these things. Please turn with me here this morning to 1 Chronicles chapter 12. If you find, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles, then you'll find my text here this morning, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, and we're here at the fourth and last of my messages on this series. My series is this the last generation? Is this generation that you and I live in, is it the last generation before the coming of the Lord? Is it the last generation before everything happens that the prophets prophesied? That is our series, and this is my last message. The sons of Issachar, part 2. The sons of Issachar, 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Reading from verse 22. For at that time, by day there came to David to help him, until it was a great host like the host of God. Then verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. And then last of all, verse 38. And all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all of Israel. And all the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. Let's pray together here this morning. Father, we do thank you for your grace and your mercy and your hand upon us, that you are saving lives. Lord God, that you're touching hearts, that you're building a church. My God, we're asking you this morning that you continue to build a church in this city of Limerick. Lord God, built out of mighty conversion, saved out of drink and drugs and immorality and Catholicism and atheism and evolution. My God, we're praying that you build for yourself a house of glory. And my God, we pray that this church in this city would have the ability to discern the hour that it lives in. It would have the ability to know what it ought to do in this last hour and generation. Give us an awareness that we're in the last hours of time, that it's the last days, that Jesus is coming again. My God, that we see prophecy being fulfilled all around us. Will you stir our heart in this gathering? Nor, God, will you convict those that need saved? Will you deal with the backslider? Nor, God, we encourage those that love you and follow you and walk with you. And Lord God, our friends who labor in the gospel, my God, strengthen their hands. Nor, God, to grab, oh God, souls from hell itself. Nor, God, in these last hours of time, we do love you and ask for your blessing on your word. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. We're coming to this last lesson in this series. Is this the last generation? Last week, we began to deal with the sons of Issachar as a picture of what the church is to be in this last generation. And I want to continue and finish with this now. When we come to this issue of Bible prophecy, of what's been prophesied in the Old and the New Testament concerning the return of Christ and what is going to happen in the end days, I want to tell you, there's never been more talk about Bible prophecy than this generation. There's never been more books written, never been more television programs, never been more superstars of religion talking about Antichrist or Christ coming or the signs of the times. But I want to tell you here this morning, like I did in the first message, I am sick of blood moons, Bible codes, stargazing, moon gazing, and date setting. I'm sick to the back teeth of people coming out with special revelations, special insight to dates, and to celebrations. I am tired of it. Let us one more time come back to the Bible, to the words of Christ, and hear what Jesus himself said about the last days. We have already covered Matthew 24, and we looked at 10 signs of the last days, 10 signs that Jesus gave, and he said, when you see these signs, it means I'm coming again. It means it is actually the end. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, called this the birth pangs or the beginning of sorrows. He said there's a time, an hour, when the beginning of sorrows is going to begin. There is a starting point. There is an hour set in God's calendar. There's a time that he alone knows, which is going to be the beginning of sorrows. Something is going to begin. Something is going to start that wasn't here before. What is it? It is the birth pangs, like a woman who's pregnant. When a woman gets to the end of her pregnancy, the contractions begin. She's been pregnant for 9 months, but now comes the contractions or the birth pangs to say, uh-oh, you better get ready. Get your bag packed. Make sure your husband has fuel in the car. Make sure you're ready to run for the hospital. This is the beginning of everything that you long awaited for. Since Jesus also in Matthew 24 said there's birth pangs, there's signs that are going to begin to come very fast and very strong, and they're going to begin to increase. They're going to begin in the last days, and when you see them come strong and begin to come fast, then look up, you know your redemption draweth nigh. You know it's the last days. What were those 10 signs? First of all, deception in the church. Second of all, wars, or hearing rumors of wars in the world. We're going to sit as an audience. Third of all, the clash of cultures. Fourth of all, famines. Fifth of all, pestilence. Sixth of all, earthquakes in diverse places. Haven't we for 3 weeks right around our world seen earthquake after earthquake, volcano after volcano? Do you realize we are living in the greatest famine in all of world history? There is right now the greatest famine that's ever been recorded in world history. Jesus said, when you see these 6 signs come fast and furious, you better get ready. This is only the beginning of the last days. This is the beginning of the end. You'll never go back again. It'll never be stopped. Nothing is ever going to change. This is the beginning of us going right into the last days. But he said, when you see these 6 things, it's not the end yet. He gave another 4 very clear signs. He mentions these 4 signs. Seventh of all, worldwide hatred of the church in every nation. Eighth, betrayal in the church. A spirit of betrayal is going to sweep local churches. Number 9, abounding iniquity in around the church. And 10th and lastly, the worldwide preaching of the gospel by the church. These 10 signs are given by Christ to say, it is the end. In Matthew 16:3, he says, ye can discern the face of the sky, but can you discern the signs of the times? Can you diagnose them? Can you see them? Do you understand them? Since I'm just saying that by way of introduction to say, our generation, your generation of the church, and in this city of Limerick, no generation in world history or in church history has been given as many signs in the Bible concerning their generation as us in this room. No other generation in 2,000 years of history have been given such strong, clear signs to say, this is a sign that it's the end times. This is a signal for you that you're going to know this is a very particular, notice this, season of time. We are literally surrounded by these signs, signs of Israel. Or what about Ezekiel's war in the Bible, where it says Russia and Turkey and Iran are going to unite and going to come against Israel? All of these things. Or what about world government? Do you realize that IMF met this year talking publicly about its plans for world government and a world economy. They're actually angry at Mr. Trump, and they said, we're going to bring in a world economy. That's IMF this year, and I believe it's today, the 1st of July, that it actually, all of their plans come into place. They're not going to do it today. I don't know when they're going to do it. But the Bible says that no one is going to buy or sell without the mark of that system. You see, technology, all of the technology of the mark of the chip, all of it's in place. No generation has been given the signs that you and I have been given. This Bible is literally filled with Bible prophecy. And there's signs to say, wake up church, wake up sinner, you better get born again. If you're playing with sin, you better run from it like it's a house on fire. If you're backslidden, you better get back to God. If you're a Christian walking with God, then be encouraged here today. All these signs are given. Let us preach the gospel just one last time. But let me take you to my text, 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 32, concerning the sons of Issachar. And it says, the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do. Notice again with me the sons of Issachar. Notice what the Bible says about them. They're a picture of what you and I are to be in this generation. They had understanding of the times. That word times is very important. Over in Acts chapter 3, Peter preaches and he talks about times of refreshing. Times of revival. Times when the Holy Spirit is going to come to the church and revive the church. There's going to be times. Notice that word. Underline that word. Times. You've got to understand the time you live in. God has actually set very specific times in church history for governments, for the church, and for revival. In Acts 3, it also talks about times of restitution or times of restoration when God is going to restore to his church things that have been lost. So we see there's very clear specific times. In Psalm 102, it says that it has come, the time has come for the Lord to favor his nation of Israel. The set time to favor his people. In other words, he's going to shine on them. Or what about Daniel chapter 7, 22? It says, until the Ancient of Days, that's Christ, until Christ comes and judgment is given to the saints of the Most High. And listen to this, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. There is a time when you and I are going to possess the kingdom. We're going to take it off the governments of this world. We are literally going to possess the kingdom of God. We're not going to be trampled down and mocked anymore. There is a time set in God's calendar when the real church, the real people of God, those who have believed in Him by faith, are literally going to possess the kingdom. When does it happen? When Christ comes again. We're not going to usher in the kingdom. We're not going to possess the kingdom. Christ is going to come, and then the nations of this world are going to become His. That's what the Bible clearly says. Now notice with all this, there are set times in God's calendar for revival. There's set times for God to raise up kings and to pull kings down. There's times for revival, times for restoration. When God restored to the church, the just must live by faith. Times when holiness has been restored, or the gifts of the Holy Spirit have been restored. You see, God has this thing called times set in his calendar. They're not in the hands of man. They're in the hands of God. And can I tell you something? I believe with all my heart, there is a time, appointed time for revival yet to come. Now, in the Greek language in the New Testament, there's two words for time. There's chronos. Look at your watch. That's chronos. That's the time, how the hours tick by. But there's another word called kairos. Kairos, it's the word for time that we're talking here. Listen to what it means in the Greek. It means the right time. the proper time, the critical time, the opportune time, or the best time for action. It is a crisis hour, an hour that comes and you must do something. It is a now time. It is a short window of time that demands action and a response. If you don't know what to do and when to do it, you're going to miss the opportunity. But the word time or kairos means God has set times, and it'll never happen again quite like that. It's a unique time in the church where God is going to do something. And if you're not ready, and if you don't know what he's doing, you're going to miss that. That's why we need to be praying. That's why we need eyes that are open. And we must be like Issachar. We need to understand the times. We need to have understanding of the times that we actually live in. Do you realize the hour that we've come to? Matthew 24, the beginning of sorrows. Either it's already begun or it's about to hit us with such a force that you cannot imagine. Listen to me, what this hour, Matthew 24, the time is a time of great crisis, of great change, of significance, of confusion. It's going to be the beginning of things that we've never seen in our world. Everything is going to begin happening with a great intensity and a great power that nobody will doubt. This is the end. But can I tell you something else? It's not only in the devil's hands. It is a time for the new beginnings of new movements in the earth, of new dealings of God's in the hearts. The God that will govern the entire future. It is a turning point in history. Socially, politically, religiously, morally, educationally, our world is changing right now, and it will never be the same again. Can I tell you that this morning? The Bible warns us that we are living at the most critical, prophetic time that has ever been in all of world history, in all of church history, in all of political history. This is the most unique hour, and this is why Jesus gives us more signs for the hour that we live in than any other time in history. Do you know why he done that? He wants you to be like Issachar. He wants you to have eyes to see and to understand what is happening. The sons of Issachar did understand the hour that they lived in. Remember last week what I said? They were servants. They were soldiers. They were scholars. And they were students. I want to look here for a moment before we close. And 1,000 years of history, you'll say, man, we'll be here to tonight. Maybe we will, but just sit tight. 1,000 years of the history of the tribe or the sons of Issachar. I want to take you from the days of Moses all the way through to the days of Nehemiah. We have the history of this people, 1,000 years. And can I tell you, whatever generation they were in, whatever was happening in their day politically or socially or religiously, in this people you see those who knew the time that they lived in. Like Jesus says, they could discern the signs of the times. They knew when they were living and they knew what to do. Let me give you 3 examples out of the history, 1,000-year history of Issachar. First of all, I want to look at the days of Deborah or Deborah. In Judges chapter, I like to call her Deborah. I prefer that to Deborah, but everyone calls her Deborah. Judges chapter 4 and chapter 5. In the days of Deborah, we actually see how these sons of Issachar discerned the hour that they lived in, and they were able to act. If you don't know what hour you live in, if you don't know the generation we live in, you're not going to act. You'll be playing around with this world. You'll waste your lifetime not realizing this is the last hour and generation. And in Judges chapter 4 and 5, we read about the history of the judges. And in the book of Judges, we read of 300 years from the days of Joshua to the days of Samuel. When it got to the days of Deborah, we read about Jabin, king of Canaan, or of the Canaanites. He was the king of the Canaanites. And for 20 years, he oppressed the children of Israel. For 20 years, we read of his 900 iron chariots. Now look at it, this is the nation of Israel. Do you know what the Bible actually says? Amongst 40,000 men of Israel, you couldn't find one armed soldier. There wasn't one fighting man amongst 40,000 men. You could search town after town, village after village, and you go, where's the fighters? Where's those with a sword in their hand? Where's those preaching the gospel in this generation? You can't find it in this hour. The pastors aren't even preaching. The preachers aren't even giving the truth anymore. I assure you, this is a very serious hour that we live in. When you can search the entire land and can hardly find a real fighter in the church, a real man with courage. Hard to find a man of courage in Limerick. Isn't that right? Hard to find a man who knows how to live above sin. Be a real husband. Be a real man of God or a real father. It's very hard and it's a dark hour. We read the 20 years that the Canaanites oppressed the people of God. There was no unity. There was no fire. There was no fight for 20 long years. They were defeated. There was nothing but sin and coldness in the nation. And the enemy laughed at them, persecuted them, opposed them, and subjected them for 20 long years. But in Judges chapter 4, we read of a lady called Deborah, who was a judge and a prophetess. She rose up under the Spirit of God, sat under a palm tree and prophesied to the nation of Israel. Those in Israel who desired God went out to that woman to sit at her feet. She was actually called a mother in Israel. She was the only female judge in the entire book of the Judges. Do you know what she says as she sat under that palm tree? She sent a message to a man called Barak. And she sent to him and said, Barak, the Lord commands you to raise up an army of 10,000 men. You're to raise them up and then you're to gather at Mount Tabor. And when you gather there, you are going to defeat the enemy. Can you imagine getting such a prophecy? You can hardly find one fighting man. I want you to get 10,000, and with that 10,000, you'll destroy the enemy in the nation. What a prophecy. Well, we are told that he said, Lady Deborah, he says, if you don't go with me, I'm not doing it. But if you go with me, I'll do this thing. And she prophesied him, says, okay, I'll go with you. But because you wouldn't go and fight the battle like a real man, you needed mommy with you. Well, do you know what's going to happen? That you won't get the glory of this battle. A woman is going to get the glory, and eventually the general gets killed by a woman called Jael. No glory is going to go to Barak in this. Well, mommy went with Barak. But listen to what it says in chapter 5:15. It says, and the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Do you see what I said? The princes of Issachar. Do you know what this battle involved? 10,000 untrained men. 10,000 men who'd never fought a battle. Actually gathering in a place and they waited for the enemy. Do you know how many enemy came? 100,000 trained soldiers with their 900 chariots. It was a well-trained military army. And these 10,000 are there. But who's with them? Who is actually with them? Who would you side with? What army would you want to fight on? Whose side would you want to take in that generation? If you were there in Israel, looking at the great aggressive military force of the Canaanites and this disheveled, untrained gathering of Israel, which army would you stand with? It actually says the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. Even Issachar and also Barak, he was sent on foot into the valley. They were on foot, no chariots. And it says, for the divisions of Reuben, there are great thoughts, or decisions, or resolutions of heart. Notice with me for a moment, that generation in that time, for 20 years had been like this. No victory, no uprising, no great preacher, no revival, no defeating of the enemy. 20 long years. The saints of God were all divided. The real people of God weren't even in unity. It was an overwhelming odds. But worse of all, it was a woman in the midst of it prophesying, preaching to them, you need to stir yourself. She's actually there preaching to Barak. Wake up, Barak. Wake up, Barak. I wish you ladies would do that to the men. You men in Limerick, I'm going to follow God even if you don't. You can go after the drugs and the drink and the immorality. As for me and my house, I'm going to walk with God. I am going to follow this God. Saints, if the men in this city aren't men enough to follow God, then let the ladies follow God and begin preaching to them and evangelizing, saying, you must be born again. That's exactly what happened here. Look at this victory. Issachar said, it's a woman, but we know she's a prophetess. We know she's a judge. We know she's a woman of God. We know that God is on her side. And you know what? We're going where God is. I don't care about numbers. I don't care how impossible it is. I don't care how crazy it is. We're going to side with Deborah. Notice that Issachar could discern the times they lived in. They could discern where God was. They could discern that God was going to win a great victory. Oh, there hasn't been revival in 50 years. Oh, I've heard everybody talk about revival. There's no revival. Oh, I've heard talk about miracles. I haven't seen any. Then just stick around a bit, I assure you. This is an hour in which we must discern the hour. Since I believe something's going to happen in Ireland. I believe something's going to happen in Limerick. Oh, I know it's impossible. I know it's unlikely for a bunch like you in a building like this to see revival. But I assure you, this is where revival always began. It's when the numbers are against us, when only women want to come to the meetings. I tell you, when the enemy is laughing at us, let us make our stand here. Saints, Issachar knew this is the way. You know, Reuben, most of the tribes didn't even join Deborah. You know, most people want to come when the victory's won. Man, a revival, I'll come to the meetings. Where were you in the prayer meetings all these years? Where were you in the gatherings? Oh yeah, you'll jump on and run out of your pub whenever revival begins. What about being here now? You need to discern the times. You need to know the hour we live in. Matthew 24, this is the beginning of sorrows. Someone is going to wake up and say, this is an hour to get right with God. But secondly, not only the days of Deborah, the days of David. Let me take you to Issachar in the days of David. You'll remember with me, Saul was king of Israel for 40 years. For 2 years he followed God. For 38 years he was a rebel. He's anointed. He's got the position. He's got the numbers. He's got the power. He's got the height. I'm sure he had the voice as well. He had everything. He had all of the armies, all of the armament, all of the technology, all of the money in the nation. But for 38 years, as a leader in God's house, he was a rebel against God. But you know what we read about is a little shepherd boy, 17 years old, getting anointed by an old prophet called Samuel, out in a little hillside village where nobody could see it. But that old prophet poured oil and said, "You, God is going to anoint you to be king of all of his people in the nation." Man, he didn't know what he was going to have to face. For the next 13 years, David ran from Saul in caves, in wildernesses, and even to the land of Philistines. Saul chased him with a spear, trying to kill him with 3,000 men. Do you know what the mommies used to say to their little children? If little Jimmy Jones wouldn't go to sleep at night, David is going to come and get you in the middle of the night if you don't go to bed. I tell you, his name was a derision. He was the worst person in the nation. He was worse than Hitler in that generation. He was running for 13 years And yet he was a man of God with the anointing. God says, I'm going to make you king. It got so bad in the case, he said, God, are you sure? There's only one breath between me and death. You prophesied I'm going to be the king of Israel, that you have chosen me, that you have anointed me. Samuel, one of the greatest prophets in world history, prophesied over me and encouraged me. But man, my life, I'm going to die. You see, saints, the real work of God does go through years like that. But in 2 Samuel chapter 1, we read that King Saul gets killed on the battlefield. He's been king for 40 years. There's no ark. He had no desire to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem. He was not a man of prayer. He didn't make altars. He didn't care about the presence of God. He didn't even miss the presence of God. He was a man who sought witches and who sought other spirits rather than the Holy Spirit of God. What a disaster. But the man died. And then his fourth son, called Ishbosheth, actually took his place. His fourth son takes a position, and the house of Saul continues for another 7 years. Where's King David? King David actually moves from the caves to Hebron, the highest hill in the entire nation of Israel. It was harder to get to. It was higher to get to. It was rougher to get to than any other place in the entire nation. But David chose it. And we read that one of the nations, one of the tribes, of Israel, one of the tribes come and anoint him at Hebron and say, we recognize you're the king. We recognize you as our king. We're going to follow you. And they went to Hebron. David stayed at Hebron for 7 years. During that time, we're told in the Bible that the house of Saul got weaker and the house of David got stronger. Now notice this, David is a criminal. He's got his face on wanted posters. He had a flea everywhere he went. He had to have an armed guard. He was considered one of the worst men in the nation. But the house of David is getting stronger. He is preparing to take over leadership in the days to come. But we read that the house of Saul was slowly getting weaker year by year. Since what actually happens? Listen again, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, what it says. It says that there were numbers of bands that began to gather to David and came to David at Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord. Do you realize 1 Chronicles 12 is all about the history of David from the cave of Adullam all the way through until he's reigning in Jerusalem? It's a slow, progressive rise of David, where David's going to become the new leader, the new governor, the new military power in the nation, and the house of Saul is going to be cast out. But listen to where Issachar fits in. Verse 32. And the children of Issachar, which were men who had understanding of the times, to know what to do, what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Do you realize what happens here as David is at Hebron? 200 leaders of Issachar come to him. They have understanding of the times. They go, we understand what's happening. We know what's going on. You see, we were a part of Saul's kingdom. We served Saul faithfully all through the years. We realized that it wasn't time to change anything. We didn't like Saul. We didn't like what was happening in the country. We didn't like the fact that the ark wasn't in Jerusalem, or that Saul wasn't a man of prayer. We didn't like that. But it was not time to change. We can't change what God isn't going to change. But saints, when God begins to move, we better move with all of our strength. You know what this church is here for? We are just getting ready for the time. There's going to be a time change. There's going to be a radical change in the true church of God. I assure you, there's going to be a change of government. There's going to be a change of military power. There's going to be a change of teaching and preaching. There's going to be a refreshing from the presence of God. It's not over yet. But saints, we need to prepare as a church now in the cave of Adullam or on some Hebron's hill. If you don't prepare now, you'll never be ready for a move of God. Those who are backslidden, lazy, out in the world, playing games, working on Sundays when they ought to be in church, I assure you, they will not be ready for that refreshing. They're wasting all these years saying, well, I'll jump on the bandwagon when God moves. Yeah, do you know what people who jump on the back of vehicles do? Half of them break their neck, they fall off, they kill themselves half the time. I assure you, Issachar discerned what was happening. They discerned now is the right time to follow the house of David. Now is the time to go and seek David. David was still a small minority, but what a dynamic minority. David was a king without a nation, without a throne, or without a crown. Most of the nation were against him. Most of the tribes rejected him. And yet Issachar come and say, you will be our king. Now is the hour, now is the time. They realized that God was finished with the house of Saul, and now this was King David's hour. Until now, he's persecuted. Until now, he's laughed at. Until now, he's made a mockery of. He's stoned. He's pursued with Saul leadership. Saul leadership are throwing spears left, right and centre at this man. But do you know what Issachar said? All of that's going to change. Right at this time, we're going up to Hebron. Do you know, Hebron's hard to get to. It was a tough, narrow way. But these are the times for change. Can I tell you, it's time the church changed. I am sick of the flashing lights. I am sick of the laziness of church. I'm sick of preachers trying to entertain. I'm sick of the money gospel. It's time that drug addicts and prostitutes and Catholic idolaters and atheists and evolutionists get born again and come back to the Church of God. Let's have a revival again. Let's have an old-fashioned revival where we come back to the real again. Notice that Issachar came with 200. Only 200 of them. A small group, isn't it? A remnant within a remnant. There was 87,000 fighting men in Issachar, but only 200 discerned the hour that they were living in. The 87,000 didn't come. It was the 200 who come. Do you know what it says of other tribes? 50,000 came. 1,000 came. 10,000 came. How many came from Issachar? 200 men who could discern the hour. Only 200. But what an important 200. It also says there were heads, there were leaders. Do you know you can be the head of your home? You could lead a children's work. You could lead the evangelism. But you've got to be doing something. It says those 200 were leaders. If you get the leaders right, everyone else will be right. Get the head of the home right, the home's going to be right. Get the preacher right, the church is going to be right. And that's what we're looking to do here. Get order back again. If a man isn't right with God, his family won't be right. That's one sure thing. He can go and dream and hope and pray and believe. If you're not right before God, nothing in your life will be right. Your work life won't be right. Your home life won't be right. Nothing will be right. Your money will be cursed in your pocket. I don't care if you're a millionaire. The money will curse you. It'll burn a hole in your pocket. Why? You're not walking with God. Since these sons of Issachar came to David, it was a time change. They understood the hour that they live in. But notice as well, it says, they knew what Israel ought to do. Do you realize they had a message for the entire nation? 200 men who said, we know what you ought to do. You're here at Hebron. I tell you, they're going preaching to David. Do you realize this is the hour for change? Do you know God is going to change everything now? Do you realize? I know what you've gone through. This is a governmental hour and change. Everything's going to change in this hour. I assure you. Others said, well, I'm not sure about that. Reuben was having a vote over in their corner. We're going to take a vote on what we think on revival. Do you know what Issachar's doing? I'm telling you, this is the hour. Let's go make David king at Jerusalem. Third of all, in the days of Nadab, you don't even know who Nadab is, most of you. Nadab, thirdly and lastly, In the days of Nadab, we see Issachar as well in 1 Kings chapter 15. Nadab was the son of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was the king of the northern 10 tribes who split the nation. He actually rose up and took 10 of the tribes and left 2 of the tribes. And the Bible says that Nadab did evil. And he made Israel to sin and he provoked the Lord to anger. Now notice what happens. He's provoking the Lord. He's actually causing the 10 tribes to sin. He is the cause of it. He's leading them into evil. He is a very evil man. And the Bible says that a prophet comes to him in 1 Kings 14 and actually prophesied that God is going to judge his family and tear him down and destroy all of his seed. In the following chapter, chapter 15, a man arises who heard the prophecy, who could see what was happening in the nation, could see what is happening in his tribal ground. His name was Baasha. Listen this. Baasha of the house of Issachar. Who was he? He was of the house of Issachar. He was a son of Issachar. It says that he conspired against Nadab. Why did he conspire? He was of a tribe and a people who said, we know what the hour is. What is the hour? There's a prophecy in the previous chapter said, I'm going to judge Jeroboam and Nadab. I'm going to judge them and destroy them. Nadab and the house of Jeroboam is going to be destroyed. Baasha in the tribe of Issachar, he looked at the word of God. He knew the character of God. He knew the desire of God. And he conspired against him. And Baasha smote him and reigned on the throne in his place. Do you realize Nadab only reigned for 2 years? He could have reigned 40 years. He could have reigned 20 years. But here is a man who says, I know the hour that we're living in. It's not God's will for him to reign. It's not God's will for him to be on the throne. Some years ago we had a man, a preacher, he was a solicitor with BP Oil, travelled all round the world, was on a plane every single week. He had preached for us on a Sunday night. Every other Sunday night he would come and preach for us. He got to the church, he said, the elections are coming up in Britain and the Labour, the man who's going to be for Labour, who everyone is saying he's going to get in and he's going to be the next Prime Minister. He said, I found myself in first class sitting by this man who everyone is saying in the newspaper, he's going to be the next Prime Minister. And he says, as we sat there, he began to pray and he said, oh God, do you have a message for this man? Oh God, what is it that you would say to this man? What is your will? The Lord spoke to him and said, this man will not reign. Do you know he died before the elections? He took a heart attack, died, went out into eternity. He never got there. I assure you, we serve a God who says, I can raise up and I can dash down. We've got a God who can put Trump in place. He can pull down a Russian or a Chinese government. Don't tell me our God's not in control. Our God is a God who not only raises up political leaders and affects world governments and affects the direction of our world. We also serve a God who can raise up new preachers. Hear me as I close here. What are we to do? What are we actually going to do? In 1 Chronicles 12, 32, we're given this about the sons of Issachar. They were not only students and servants and scholars and soldiers. They were also seers. They could see back the way and they could see forward. It's the Issachar isn't a special anointing. There's no special anointing. It's hard work if you're going to be like Issachar. You're going to have to study the word. You're going to have to watch the signs. You're going to have to know the character of God. You're going to have to watch the scene of politics and the social change in our world. Since everything is changing in our world. Right now, in our generation, and most of the church do not know what's happening. Everything is changing in our schools, in our city, in our nation. In our economy, everything is getting ready to change. And I want to assure you, at best, we only have a few years left before all hell lets rip in our world. It is time for this church, like Issachar, to know the timing of God. To know there's a divine time schedule. That it's God who changes the seasons. It's God who changes the times. It's God who raises up the preachers. And it's God who hides the little shepherd boys on hillsides with a slingshot. It is God who does all this. It is God who left Saul in place 40 years as a rebel against him, consulting a witch. It was God who allowed him to be there. Never think the Benny Hinn's, the Kenneth Copelands, all the false teachers like Joyce Meyer. I tell you, don't think that's accidental that they're there. Don't get discouraged. God leaves them all in place. You know why? He says, I'm preparing a David. I'm preparing a people. I'm preparing preachers you don't even realize at the minute. I'm preparing pastors and evangelists and apostles. I'm preparing men who are going to evangelize again. The last revival hasn't been. The last missionary movement hasn't been. The last souls to get saved haven't been. Most of the church today, the real church, are saying it's over. The day of revivals is over. No great missionary movements are going to happen again. Oh, we believe in the real and we reject the false. But you know what? This is Laodicea. This is the apostasy. It's all over. That's only half the truth. I've got a lot of scriptures I could give you. Can I tell you? We are in the most remarkable change morally, politically, educationally, socially in our world. The most radical in 6,000 years of history. But there's one more piece to go there. There's one more piece, and it's the true church, the bride of Christ. Do you realize right now, and this is where we're at, and this is why this church was birthed. We have been birthed for this time and this hour. And I'm telling you here this morning, and it's on record, I'm telling you, there is preparing to come to our world. A change of leadership in the real church. A change is going to come. And I'm not prophesying. I just know the word of God. I'm not giving you a strange vision or dream or anything else. I'm telling you the character of God. One last time before we get out of here. While we look at the apostate church in deception. False prophets with their signs and wonders. That's the false. We look at the governments trying to create a one world government, one world economy, and a one world religion. We see the homosexuals dominating our schools and our education system and infringing on every area of life. They're only 1.5%, yet they're dominating our society. It's all happening. But where is the church? The church, LCC, is going to be a vessel for God. A new cruise, a body of righteousness. And listen to what it says as I finish. Issachar not only understood the times, understood when they were living, understood what was happening, but they also knew what Israel ought to do. Like in David's day, let's make David King, the shepherd boy. It's time for him to rule in the real church, the real people of God. And that those under him will be at his command. You see, we're to have a message for the entire people. Oh, I know that's ridiculous. But us stuck on the corner of this high street, made up of such a rabble like you, saved out of every strange background and situation. I'm telling you, God's going to have a church on this corner that is a message of insight for this hour, knowing what is happening and what the church of God ought to do and what real preachers ought to do. And that's why in 1 week's time, we've got preachers coming from America, coming from Germany, coming from all sorts of directions. Why is that? There's a message in this house to say, this is the will of God in this hour. This is what God has always said, and he's still saying it. We only have a short time to work. We are in the beginning of sorrows. But during the beginning of sorrows, as politics and religion and morals and even our world begins to groan under the power of waiting for the coming of the Lord, I assure you, the church has one last hour. It's not the end yet. But saints, we are in the beginning of sorrows. And I assure you, this church, we are going to preach. We are going to evangelize. We are going to pray for a revival. A revival is going to be in this church. God help me. I'm going to pray. I'm going to preach. I'm going to believe. There is going to be a revival in Ireland. I tell you, amongst the travelers, we're praying. This nation may despise them. People may laugh on the streets. I'm praying for a genuine revival amongst them. I'm praying for a revival amongst the drug addicts. I'm praying for the Catholic Church to have a revival. Not inside it, but to come out of it and to get born again. Can I tell you, we must discern the hour. You need to know the hour that you've been brought here to. Or like David, you're going to sit in a cave saying, man, God's forgotten me. You're going to be like the saints of old who got discouraged and said, man, did I miss God? No, you're in the center of the will of God. Why do you think truth is being preached here? Why do you think that we're here? Knowing the reality of God, knowing the power of God, real conversion, not just a sinner's prayer, not some token prayer or saying I'm a Christian, but a heart change, regeneration, the new birth, the changing of a nature, my old nature for a new nature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. We finish this series and I say, I do believe this is the last generation. You have been born, you've been chosen, you've been specifically picked by God to get born again. Get saved. Come into the church at this hour, for this time. It's not accidental. Don't say, I wish I would have lived in 1859 in revival, or 1904, or 1906, or some other date. I assure you, saints, the best is just ahead. And God has kept the best for the very end. I know it's an hour of apostasy. It is getting darker out there. The politics will never change from here on in. The social realm and religious realm won't change. But the real bride of Christ is going to make herself ready for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as Jesus said in Matthew 24, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the earth, in every nation, as a witness to all nations, then shall the end come. I'm not getting out of here until I see the fulfillment, the fullness of this gospel being preached. But can I warn you, we are going to preach and have the power of God again, but it'll be in the midst of great darkness, great hatred, great opposition, great confusion. But in that last hour, the light and the glory of God will arise upon us. Why is that? To give sinners one last opportunity. This city is filled with people who've never heard. This nation is still filled with children never once heard about Christ. And you and I are called to be a part, only a part, of that vessel in this last hour. Saints, like Issachar, through 1,000 years of history, there was always a son of Issachar who said, I know what hour it is. Do you know what hour it is this morning? Do you know the day that you live in? Do you understand what Jesus said in Matthew 24? And do you realize what he's expecting of us? Let's just stand here. Father, we love you. We praise you. We adore you. We open our hearts, my God. Lord God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy that you've saved us in this hour, that you've kept us for this hour. Lord God, you say in the parable that you sent out the invitations, Lord God, to those that had their cattle and their wives and their fame and their fortune, and they treated it lightly and mocked it and rejected it. And Lord God, that last call, that final call, you went to those in the streets, those that were broken and bruised and barren, those that had nothing often they gave those that didn't have a penny in their pocket. That last call, my God, I do pray, one last time, forge a vessel out of the most unlikely people in this nation of Ireland. One last time, give us a revival. Give us one last move of God. My God, open our eyes to see the time that we live in. My God, I don't want to waste my life. I don't want to be found sleeping in the church. I don't want to be playing games with religion. My God, I do want my life to count. And I pray for my brothers and sisters. Right now, prepare them. Nor God, prepare them for a visitation. Nor God, we are looking to be prepared for translation. But before that, I'm looking for a visitation of God. A last revival. A last revealing of yourself in the real church. The real bride of Christ. Make us a Philadelphian church again. Nor God, surrounded by Laodicea. But make us a Philadelphian in the name of Jesus.